Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you weren't with us last week, we started 1 Corinthians last week. So we will, Lord willing, be going through the whole book in its entirety over the coming weeks and months, most likely. Although I think we'll get a little bit faster than we are right now, but anyway. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. Covered verses 1 through 3 last week, 4 through 9 this week. If you don't have a Bible, take a pew Bible. It's on page 952. It says there, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings we have received throughout this service, throughout our time of worship together as Your people. And so, Father, we come now to Your Word to hear it preached, proclaimed, taught. So, Father, give grace for all of that, Lord, to accomplish Your purposes and as You prepare us to send us back out into the harvest fields this day. So we commit this all to You. We trust in You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, the overall theme of the book of 1 Corinthians seems to be about what it means to be the people of God. A people holy and set apart through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses his opening remarks to introduce that theme and to kind of point at the same time to the issues he will be dealing with throughout this letter. Last week we saw in verses 1 through 3 that he identifies who he and the Corinthians are in Christ. He speaks of his authority as an apostle, called to be an apostle. He speaks of them being set apart in Christ, called to be this holy people, along with all those who call upon the name of the Lord throughout this world. So they are not their own. They are under the authority of God, the authority of the Word, which we as well are under through Jesus Christ. So that's what he covered last week, laying out briefly who they are in Christ. Now today, we cover the rest of his introduction in verses 4 through 9 as he expresses his thanks to God for the church. And that's what he does commonly in his letters, is giving thanks. It's what's common in most ancient letters, whether it's to the true God that we worship or the other gods of that time period. And what makes it significant in Paul's letter, this thanks he's giving, what makes it significant is that in light of the tension and the problems between Paul and the church and within the church itself, Paul gives us a wonderful lesson on what it means to be thankful. In light of what he's facing, I mean, there was some difficult stuff going on in this church. And for him to be able to stop and give thanks for this church, for what God is doing in this church, it says a lot that we need to pick up on. He teaches us that we can give proper thanks when we remember three things. These are our points today. Three things. We must remember to whom we are thankful. To whom we are thankful. For what we are thankful. And finally, how we are thankful. We need to remember to whom, for what, and how we are thankful. All right, so we begin with to whom we are thankful. It may sound too obvious or redundant, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the obvious. And of course, Paul himself is doing it right here in verse 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you. And the point to be made here is that giving thanks to God regularly reminds us from whom all blessings flow. To give thanks is to remind us of who gives the blessing. And that's important in a very practical way. In a very practical way, we need to understand this. It reminds us that life's blessings are ultimately not from us. And that's easy to forget. It's easy to forget. Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer that Sean and Brandon recently taught through, he compares not giving thanks to God, he compares it to plagiarism. He says plagiarism means to take credit for something that you didn't come up with. At the very minimum, plagiarism involves a failure to cite the person who really did come up with it. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing in our lives with God. That is essentially what has happened in the Corinthian church. Paul is getting ready to give thanks for the spiritual gifts that God has given the Corinthian church. But those gifts have become a source of pride and division within the church. So Paul, beginning his letter with thanks to God for their gifts, in a way is reorienting the church to remind them that their gifts and their talents are, again, not their own. Heard that theme a lot last week. We are not our own. We've been set apart for Christ. And the gifts we have, the talents we have, also are not our own. Everything that the Corinthians have, that we have, is from God. Even the things that we are stronger in than others, we can take no credit for. They ultimately can't take credit for any of it. God gave them these gifts. And He could have so easily not given them those gifts or given them to someone else. So giving thanks regularly to God reminds us of who should get the credit and give us greater humility to protect us from abusing our gifts. We can abuse them. We'll see more of that here shortly. And this is also for our protection, because guess who we tend to blame when we've taken credit for something good and then it goes bad? Who do we tend to blame when it goes bad? Ourselves. It's ourselves. If we take credit for something and then things go sour, we blame ourselves. We look to ourselves. If we claim that we've earned something, when we fail in those things, we also feel responsible. So to give thanks regularly to God protects us from so much of the fear and the anxieties of life that come from pride and desiring the praise that only God deserves. It's the reality. I know that in my own life. Even when I have successes in my life, when somebody gives me credit for something, for me to be able to turn around and say, praise God, and to give Him total credit and to take none for myself, that is free. We want to feel like we are success stories, that we've accomplished something. But when we claim these things for ourselves, it ultimately can lead to our downfall. Pride becomes before the fall. So giving thanks reminds us that we are dependent upon God for everything. For everything. So, not only must we know who we are thankful to, but obviously, second point, we need to know what we are thankful for. And I see three things mentioned in verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8. In verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul gives thanks first for the grace God has given in Christ. If God is the source of all we receive, grace through Christ is the means by which we receive these things, these blessings. Everything we receive is made possible by grace. It is the place we need to start with everything. There is nothing that we have, folks, even unbelievers. Unbelievers have nothing that has not come to them by grace. We call it common grace. It's not part of saving grace, but it's still grace. They don't deserve it. The fact that we still live on this earth, even though we have sinned against God, is an act of grace. And everything even an unbeliever has is by the grace of God. But here, Paul is giving thanks to the grace poured out on the Corinthians because they have received saving grace through Christ. And this grace, again, is undeserved. It is unmerited. It is unmerited love and mercy and an absolute commitment to our good. We do nothing to gain it. It is through Jesus, who Paul mentions five times in these six verses. Five times continually to emphasize the point that it's Jesus, that He is the object of our faith. Jesus earned the grace for us. Jesus died in our place as a substitute sacrifice, covering our guilt and sin. It is Jesus' life that was given for them as a gift so that they receive this grace and forgiveness from God. Paul can give thanks to God for the grace given to the Corinthians to save them because it is an absolute, complete gift that they gave no part in to earn, to receive. Again, it's the same for us, folks. Corinth was a very immoral place. Corinth was a very sinful place. And God saved these people out of that place. And He can do that because our salvation has nothing to do with how good we are. In fact, sometimes our conceived goodness is a hindrance. Our conceived goodness is a hindrance. For instance, in Luke chapter 7, a Pharisee invites Jesus to his home for a meal. And while there, it says a sinful woman, we assume it's either a prostitute, an adulteress, a sinful woman comes in and she falls at Jesus' feet and wets His feet with her tears and begins to wipe the tears, wipe His feet with her hair. And of course, the Pharisee is watching this and he's offended that Jesus would allow such a woman to touch Him. Then Jesus tells the Pharisee a story. Tells the Pharisee a story of two people who were forgiven their debts by a moneylender. One small debt, one large debt. Jesus asked the Pharisee, which would love the lender more? And the Pharisee said, the one who owed the greater debt. And then Jesus pointed out how little love the Pharisee had shown Jesus at his home and how the sinful woman had shown so much love. The reason being is that the sinful woman knew she had been forgiven for so much. And she had a truly thankful heart because she truly believed in the grace of God through Christ to save her. While the Pharisee, he saw himself as righteous with no need of a Savior. Folks, our hearts should be that of that immoral woman. We need to have the heart of that immoral woman. None of us are righteous in God's eyes. None of us get a little bit closer on our own. We are completely, absolutely saved by the grace of God and grace alone. What Christ did for us on the cross, bearing our sin. So I don't know where you stand, where everyone in here stands. We may have some folks here today who have never truly trusted in Christ, who have never truly felt His forgiveness, received His forgiveness. We could have even a member of our church who has been more like that Pharisee, who has really depended more on their own self-righteousness throughout their lives. Folks, the only way we are saved is absolutely, is completely is understanding that we are sinners like this immoral woman, and that we are in need of Christ to save us. And He will. He turns no one away who comes to Him by faith in Him. Another thing we see Paul gives thanks for are the spiritual provisions the Corinthians need for their continued faith. These provisions are specifically mentioned as the giftings of the church. Paul says in verse 5 that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Now, when you become a believer of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures teach that the Spirit of God, which we call the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, there's one God, Scripture teaches, one God, but in three persons. We can't fully understand that, but we know that's what Scripture teaches. One God in three persons. They're co-equal, co-eternal. They coexist, and the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit, when we're saved, comes and resides within us. 1 John 3, verse 9, calls Him God's seed because He is planted within us and His influence steadily grows in us throughout our life as we walk with Christ. He's given to change our hearts and for us to grow in godliness. But the Holy Spirit also equips every believer with particular supernatural giftings to be used to serve God within His church, the community of believers. We'll discuss this in much greater detail in chapter 12 when Paul really gets into this. But what we learn from that, even chapter 12, is every one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ has at least one gift. No one's left out. Okay? Praise God. No one in here is left out. All of you have at least a spiritual gift, one that God has given. A believer can have more than one, can have many, but no one has all of them. No one has all the gifts, as we learn in chapter 12. And all our gifts are designed to work together for the common purpose of the gospel ministry of the church. The Greek word for gifts comes from the Greek word for grace. And we don't pick our gifts. They are a gift of grace to be used to provide grace then to each other. And so Paul is giving thanks for the gifts that he has seen in the church in Corinth. In fact, in verse 6 he says, those gifts gave evidence or confirmed that the testimony about Christ, the gospel, was among them. Basically, Paul saw the gifts, the spiritual gifts being exercised in that church in Corinth. I guess particularly within those 18 months that he was with them when he planted the church. He was there for 18 months. And so he saw the Holy Spirit working through these gifts that had been given to the believers, which confirmed to Paul that they were true. They were true believers. They were truly saved. They had true faith. However, what is particularly interesting is that Paul specifically names a couple of these gifts, particularly speech and knowledge, you see there. And in the church in Corinth, there were a couple gifts that seemed to correspond to these, speech and knowledge. There were a couple gifts that received more attention than the others. The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, which Paul may have been alluding to here. And it appears that some pride and arrogance developed over these gifts, which Paul will be then correcting in chapters 12 through 14. So what is so surprising in these words of thanksgiving is that Paul seems to specifically mention these two gifts that caused strife in the church. You follow me? He could have named other gifts, but he seemed to pick the two gifts that were a bone of contention within that church, causing problems, causing disunity. So why did he do it? Why did he do it? Because regardless of what was going on involving these gifts, the point is that these gifts were given by God, and God should be thanked. We are commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks in all circumstances. And in Ephesians 5:20, for all things. We are to give thanks for all things. And the reason is because it's right back to the gospel. What he was praising God and thanking God for in the other thing we mentioned. God's grace in Christ. For us who are in Christ, the promise of God's grace means that everything is being worked out for our good. God cannot bring harm to His children who He has redeemed. Not ultimate harm. It may appear that we're receiving some type of harm in our circumstances. But God is always working things for our good. Every gift is good, and we have reason to thank God, knowing He is working out His purposes to bring us our greatest good. The spiritual gifts of the Corinthians weren't bad. And we'll get into that. I know there's the whole issue of, have any of these gifts ceased? Okay, we'll get into that in chapters 12 through 14. But as Paul lays it out, none of these gifts were bad. They were gifts from God. However, it was the abuse of these gifts that were bad. It was the abuse of these gifts, which should be a great lesson to us. You see, you can have spiritual gifts that God uses for great good. But because of our sin, we can end up using our spiritual gifts for harm oftentimes. I mean, give a person a little success in ministry, and what can happen? Easy. Pride. Pride. Man, I can have a sermon that seems to click, and people come up and say, "Hey, man, I really enjoyed that message," and all of a sudden, you know, filling up within me, pride. Okay, yeah, I did this, and that can be very dangerous. It could be any gift, really, any gift we can use and use it for end up using it for selfish reasons. We can forget the ultimate source of our gifts. And we start using our gifts in ways that seem right to us, but have somehow gotten off course. And it could be the other way too. It doesn't have to be that it's through some pride where something's gone well and you go off an error that way. It could be the other. It could be that you are afraid. Again, rooted in pride, you can be afraid to use your gifts because of the fear of failure. Because either way is wrong. Either way is using the gifts that God has given us in a wrong way that God did not intend. We have all been given gifts, and we're all supposed to come together, serving together, to use them for the good of all. And so Paul, ultimately, he gives the litmus test for this. We'll see in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, in the middle, you've got chapter 12, he speaks of gifts. Chapter 14, and right in the middle in chapter 13, I know we use 1 Corinthians 13 for weddings, okay? But the real intent of 1 Corinthians 13 was in dealing with the church and our gifts and relating to each other. That's the context for that beautiful chapter on love. And so Paul shows us there that if you're using your gifts the right way, it will always be motivated by love. If you ever want to question yourself on how you're using your gifts, how you're serving in the church, serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, is are you doing it out of a motivation of love? Otherwise, you can think you're doing it for great things, but you are just, as Paul says in chapter 13, a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal in God's eyes or God's ears. So this should be a lesson, a great lesson we learn from Paul here is Paul, in the midst of this, in the midst of knowing the abuse the Corinthians are having with these gifts, he still gives thanks to them. He still praises the Lord for the gifts that he has given them. And that brings us to One more thing we see of what to be thankful for. You know, how many things in life have you really questioned that was either all good or all bad? Think about that for a moment. If you look at your life, how many things have you experienced in your life that was absolutely good, perfect? And what kind of things have you experienced in your life that was absolutely, positively bad, that was absolutely no good I found in it? Is it possible to do that? Is it really possible to do that? I think we probably have very little examples in our life of something absolutely good or absolutely bad. For instance, just recently, we had asked Ben Humphrey to transfer some videos we had. What do you call it? 8mm? Is that right? The little cassettes with the tape, you know. Anyway, so we had all these family movies, family videos that we took of the kids when they were little, and they're precious to us, and so we wanted to preserve them. And some of them, like, they were going bad, so we asked Ben, and he's our tech guy here at the church, and so he converted them over to DVDs for us. And so after we got them back, it wasn't long before we sat down and began to watch them. I think we probably bored some of our church members with them one Sunday, and you know, I know you loved them as much as we did, but. Anyway, and you know, the boys are small, and as Janessa and I are watching these, even the boys, I think, to some extent, as we're watching those videos, what do you think comes to our mind? Wow, I wish I could just go back there for a little while. Just go back there for a little while. Those were just such beautiful memories, such sweet and special times. But you know what? So I think about that a little more. Those weren't the rosiest times in the world. In fact, a good chunk of that time was in Bangladesh. And I can tell you, there were some really, really, really bad days in Bangladesh. And so, but looking back, we think, wow, I'd love to be back there. And I think that is pretty much how life is. It's not as great as we would like it to be. And it's not as bad as we often make it out to be. Much of it, I think, is due to our own restlessness in our own hearts. Our lack of contentment. But what seems to be, and that seems to be what Paul sees through in this giving, his giving of thanks. Paul knows that as Christians, we have been blessed beyond measure. And he speaks to this. He talks about the height and width and depth and length of the love of God. It's just unfathomable how much we have been blessed. Nothing can separate us from His love. We know these things. We have been given God's grace that we can and we can experience a great deal of His grace and His love and His sweet fellowship through His Spirit. We can experience this in this life. But at the same time, there are often times we feel like something is missing. We feel like something is missing in our life. And here's the thing, folks. What's missing is that our redemption has not been completed yet. Our redemption has not been completed yet. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, we've been, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have been given the Holy Spirit that acts as a seal on you, guaranteeing your future redemption. You can't lose it. Jesus says nothing can take us out of His hands. Nothing can separate us from His love. Okay? We have that. We can't say past tense. You have been saved. When you put your faith in Christ, you are saved right there, boom, on the spot, in a moment in time. However, we're not going to feel the complete fullness of our redemption until Christ returns. And so, that is what he gives thanks for in verses 7 and 8. The guarantee of our perseverance. It's now. We live in this reality of now, but not yet. Okay? We have received the down payment. We have received the guarantee. But we have not fully received our redemption, the blessings that are to come to us. And so that is what we speak of, about perseverance, that God is giving us grace to persevere to the end. All right? That again, nothing can take us out of His hands, that we are His, and He will finish what He started in us. And we see it here. Paul expresses his thanks to the Corinthians. And here's the thing, folks. Get the context. Paul expresses here his thanks that the Corinthians, in all of their sin, and we're going to get into it, okay? In all their sin, they are not lacking. He praises God, gives thanks because they are not lacking in any gift. Their sexual immorality, their disunity, dissension, false teaching, all of this, he still praises God and says they are not lacking in any gift as they wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain them to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, I'm afraid that I would not feel the same way as Paul here. If I was the pastor of Southside Baptist Church in Corinth, okay, I might be thinking, there's no hope for this place. I mean, look at what's going on. Again, the sexual immorality. We're going to talk about church discipline later on in these chapters. The false teaching, on and on, the dissension, the pride, the arrogance, all this stuff. I just say, let's give up on them. And a lot of this is coming from these spiritual gifts that Paul is thanking God for. And Paul says he is confident that they have been given all the gifts they need to be sustained by God's grace until Christ returns. Folks, that gives me great hope. That gives me great hope. Great hope in our own church. You know, every church has issues. Some more than others. If you don't have issues now, you're going to have them later. It's just how it is. But if Paul can feel that way about the Corinthian church, with all the mess we see in 1 Corinthians, then we should be the same. And you know why we can? You know why we can? Because it ain't us, folks. It ain't us. We're not the one doing this. We're not the one that is making these things happen. We're not the ones making ministry happen. We're not the ones, yes, in real time and space, it looks like us. But the Scriptures teach that God, by the power of His Spirit, is working. By His grace, He is working and accomplishing all these things. That He is sovereign. That His grace is sovereign. And He is working and accomplishing things here and to the ends of the earth. Wherever. It's God who somebody takes a book and reads it, finds it went in the trash, reads it, and comes to faith in Christ, turns around and gives it to another person, and then to another person, and to another person. That's not those men. It's the grace of God working. It's the power of God working to convert them. To put that word there, to put the Scriptures there, to put a message there for them, the gospel for them to believe in. He's building His church. I think we could all do better about being less anxious and more thankful of what we have in Christ and His church. To remember these things. Finally, as we have seen to whom we are to be thankful to and what we are to be thankful for, we finally see how we are to be thankful. And it has been throughout this passage, but it's summarized here in verse 9. God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Very simple. Very simple. God is faithful. The reason he can be so thankful for the Corinthians and even the gifts that seem to be creating such strife is because God is faithful. The reason he can be confident that God will sustain them to the end, even guiltless, on the day of Christ, the judgment day, is because God is faithful. He is faithful to those whom He has called. And to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He called us to Himself, folks. We didn't come up with this. This was a work of God. He called us to Himself. He called us into the fellowship here at Southside Baptist Church. And He is faithful. So let us stop taking credit for what only God can do. Let us give thanks to Him for the grace in which we stand. And remember always, God is faithful. Faithful is grounded in the cross. And even as we sung earlier, God's grace in eternity past set His love on us. Faithful means He loves us more than we ever dare imagine. And He won't ever stop. He won't ever stop. The grace of God upon you through Jesus Christ means He will never stop until He has finished bringing good to you. And that will be for all eternity. All eternity.